as Brother Adam was talking about this morning, a couple of things. He talked about the love of Christ constraineth us. And we know that it's the constraining power of Christ, of course, that as he was talking about, that's going to carry us eventually home to be with him. He was talking about a boa constrictor. I get a different picture in my mind, so I'll share another picture with you to go with it. I think of a boat being tied up at a dock, and the rope constrains that boat from floating away. So I think about the love of Christ constraining us in that way. And keeping us from floating off out into to wherever, that God's love has constrained us in that way. So with that kind of picture in mind, I couldn't help but think, you know, and I love how I hope you like this. I hope you like how I hope the gospel stirs your mind. And as the ministers may be making points, maybe you're thinking of things that go along with that. You say, ooh, you know, I got something over here to go with that. In the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew, he tells us there this, and I keep the picture of the constraining love of Christ in your mind as we turn over to Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now, you know, what a lot of people think about the love of Christ? And Brother Adam was real close to this, you know, this morning. But a lot of people kind of look at the love of Christ and the salvation that comes with that. And, you know, sometimes, you know, we think that being constrained is a bad thing. That's where I'm wanting to go with this. You know, you get to thinking, I'm constrained. Oh, I can't do everything I don't want to do. I'm constrained. The boa constrictor's got me. Oh, you know, whatever. You know, I'm really constrained here. But the constraining love of Christ is for my and your benefit. The constraining love of Christ eternally is certainly for our benefit because it carries us home. The constraining love of Christ here in this world keeps me and you out of a lot of trouble. And so here he gives this example of the yoke of God being upon us. And he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And suddenly I get this idea, you know, sometimes people think, well, you know, I've got a yoke on me. You know, and you'll get the picture of this old trudging ox, you know, going down the field. You know, he's got the yoke on him. You know, man's really got, you know, this power over him because he's put the yoke on him and he's out there popping this, what would that be, a rod, I guess? A whip or a rod, you know, to keep the oxen moving the way he's supposed to move. And he's like, oh, you know, poor old ox, got a yoke on him. Christ gives us a different picture. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oh, the constraining love of Christ is a yoke that's easy. It's a burden that's easy. It's a gift that's great for you and me. And so, you know, it's amazing how when we flip the switch just for a minute and we get a different view on what things mean, you know, oh, I'm constrained. Oh, I've got a yoke on me. No, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. My constraining love is for your benefit. And it's the power of Christ in us. So sometimes, you know, flipping that little switch will help us, I trust. It stirred my mind up to think about some of that this morning. I wanted to say that. If we think about some of the things that we talked about, and I had actually thought about going on a little bit further. We've talked about the feasts that are mentioned in Leviticus chapter 23. But I want to kind of begin to progress over into the fall feasts now, And so I will turn to Leviticus 23, I guess, at least to read the things that are laid out there about these feasts and the timing of them. Because we know, as we've talked about, the spring feast coming the month of Nisan. They began to happen on the 14th, 15th days of the month. They began with us thinking about Passover. The next day begins unleavened bread. Then after the day after the Sabbath comes the feast comes first fruits. And we've talked about the not only were the Jews practicing those feasts all down through the years after they came out of Egypt, but then significantly they were pointing to something that the Jews didn't ever even imagine. In my mind, I think it was difficult. They were talking about, yes, there's a Messiah coming, but they didn't realize that Messiah was going to be their Passover, that he was going to come at that time. And so all these times, these feasts were pointing them toward the fact that he was going to be their Passover. He was going to be that unleavened bread that wouldn't spoil, that was going in the grave with no sin about him. He was going to be the first fruits of them that slept, coming forth from the grave victorious. And then 50 days after first fruits, we have Pentecost, which is described for us in Acts chapter 2. They had called that a feast of weeks over the years, because they were waiting from the time of the barley harvest to the wheat harvest, which was taken place at the Feast of Weeks. So 50 days, thus Pentecost, was counted down. And so now, 50 days after the Christ coming forth from the grave, the men of Israel, the apostles specifically, as we looked at last week, the apostles specifically in Acts chapter 1 had been told to wait in Jerusalem till you're endowed with power. So they were told to wait in Jerusalem because it was the Feast of Weeks. We've tried to make the point that there were three times a year that the men of Israel were called to be assemble themselves at the temple and to worship there. One of those times was unleavened bread. Thus, we see a lot of times, even going back to the days of Jesus, the fact that him and his family were in Jerusalem when he was 12 years old, because it was the time for the men to be assembled there. And so Jesus was found teaching in the temple and as one with that had authority. And yes, I think it's interesting the fact that when the family began to journey back home, it took them 3 days to get back and find Jesus there preaching and teaching in the temple. If the time that they were to be assembled was the time of unleavened bread, and they left after that to head home, then 3 days later, kind of coinciding with the resurrection later, 3 days and three nights in the tomb, suddenly 3 days and three nights later, they find him teaching in the temple. So a lot of just significance to these things that are taking place now, though. So they'd been told that they would be endowed with power. So we find them over there in Acts chapter 1, chapter 2. Maybe I'm going back over there anyway. We find them there in Acts chapter 2. The Bible says that the Spirit came in that day and lit upon them like tongues of cloven fire, and powers of mighty rushing wind came into the temple that day. And then Peter stood up and began to preach. This man who had 52 or 53 days earlier, had told Christ, "I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you," and went out and forsook him that night three times before the cock crowed the next morning. Now this man who had been an apostle, who had denied him, who had actually gotten kind of, you know, I won't say depressed, or maybe I don't know what to, you know, all hope is lost. He went fishing. This man that God told to go out and preach the word, he had gone fishing, gone back to his old trade. You know, and I think it's important for us to maybe pause just a moment and think about the fact, have any of y'all ever gotten, you know, just discouraged at your service to God? Well, I'll just go back to living the way I used to live. I'm discouraged. I think I'll just quit. Well, God made the point to Peter. when he found Peter sitting on the shore that day. Well, Peter's out fishing, naked, by the way, jumped out into the water. And when he finally gets to the shore, because he knew he'd seen his Lord there, Jesus is sitting over there. Boy, this is one of them times where I need me a chair, you know, and I can sit here and I can kneel down, you know. But he's got the fire all laid out. He's got the fish grilling on the fire. Peter's fished all night, hasn't caught a thing. And Jesus is over there with the fish cooking, saying, come and dine. He's sitting there waiting. You know, and a lot of times me and you are busy with the activities of the world. And we fish and fish and fish and fish and fish, trying to get somewhere, do something, make something, be something. And you know what? We do it all night long, and we turn around and we run around in circles, and we hadn't accomplished a thing. And Jesus is sitting over there waiting and saying, come and dine with me. You want to get some real life? You want to get some real food? You come and dine with me for a change, okay? I've got the thing that'll sustain you. And so Peter gets there, and the Lord says, Peter, lovest thou me?
Lord, thou knowest I love you.
Then feed my sheep, Peter. Peter, do you love me? Yea, Lord, you know I do. Feed my sheep and my lambs, Peter. Well, then finally the Lord looks at him a third time and says, Peter, lovest thou me? And Peter then, beginning to get a little bothered probably by the fact it was three times, says, Lord, thou knowest all things. He says, feed my sheep. Yeah, Lord, you know, and then Peter in all his great wisdom, y'all know I'm summarizing some things, Peter in all his great wisdom, looking at the one that Jesus loved, says, what's he going to do? Peter, I love you. You're just like me. You get the Lord gets to fussing at me because I haven't done what I should be doing. And I'm looking around saying, well, what about him? What he doing? He ain't doing what he should be doing either, Lord. And the Lord kind of gently comes back and says, Charles, I wasn't talking to John right now. I was talking to you. And so, you know, there's time. So, okay. So this man who had all these faults and all these failings now stands up in Acts chapter 2, endued with the power of the Holy Spirit, and preaches one of the most powerful messages there that day, saying, you know, Jesus, that one you took in my wicked hands, crucified and killed and divided, and who died on the cross, this man came. He was the Savior. He was the Messiah. He was the one who came to die for you. And those men, being pricked in their hearts that day by the message, looked around and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized. And so the message is that's the power of God coming in that day. 3,000 were baptized that day, and they began to meet and break bread one with another, house to house, communing with one another, and began to say, you know what? We've come to the realization, this Jesus who came and died, he came and died for us. So we're right back to Adam's message, Brother Adam's message again. He died for us. He reconciled us. What are we going to do? What are you going to do about it? Repent and be baptized and serve the Lord. Go out and have fellowship with one with another. You know, it's interesting there. Maybe that's a good way to wrap this up, because we haven't gotten to the Feast of Trumpets anyway. Maybe a good way to wrap the message up is to think about this and tie straight back into Brother Adam's message this morning. He says, okay, I've got to turn over there real quick and read it so I don't mess this up. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And he tells us, there you are, verse 20. Be ye reconciled to God. He's given us, he's done the work of reconciliation on the cross. He's given us the word of reconciliation to go out and spread the gospel. Now, be ye reconciled. Be ye reconciled. You hear a lot of people. Maybe you hear some people say things like this. Christ paid the debt. You know, he paid the ticket, as Brother Adam was saying. You know, he paid for the meal, and he's telling us all about it. The gospel's being spread. I paid for it. Well, I just can't believe that. I just can't believe. I've got to go back here, and I've got to wash the dishes and work out. I just can't believe you did that for me for no reason at all. I just can't believe that. Does that change what he did? No. If I don't believe it, it doesn't change a thing that Christ accomplished in dying for me, other than the fact I don't get the satisfaction and benefit and the desire then to go out and give the word of reconciliation to other people and go around and shout, he paid it. I didn't deserve it. He did it anyway. He did it because he loved me. I need to tell everybody what he's done for me. Well, I can't tell anybody what he did for me. I'm just too embarrassed about all of that. You know, I've got so much pride, you know, that I just really hate to tell anybody that I needed somebody to do something for me. Well, I'm going to tell you, you needed Christ to die for you or you'd never be saved. And he paid the price there that day. Be reconciled to that. Be happy about it. Take his yoke upon you and learn of him, the meek and lowly Lamb of God. Be happy to be constrained by the power of Christ and go out and tell everyone all about it. And not just, you know, okay, well, I don't believe. Well, I'm sure I'm sorry for you that you can't believe what was done for you, because it's to your loss. And not only your loss of peace, but of the opportunity then to give glory to God for what he's done for you. So I appreciate the message this morning, Brother Adam, and thank you for stirring up our minds. And I hope that you'll pray for us, and we'll get back on these things of the feast a little bit more. We touched around Pentecost this morning a little bit. But we'll get back on that beginning next week, Lord willing. So be in prayer for us. May God bless you, sir.